Open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians, if you would please, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. I don't know how many of you came from circles like mine, but I grew up in the fundamental Baptist circles. And now I've been around a little bit in growing up and traveled around even since Bible college and come back to fundamental Baptist church to this realm of Christianity. As soon as I was engaged to Karen, I was like, okay, I tested some things out, I tried some things out, and I, you know what, this is really where home for me. This is where I need to be. But within our circles, if I can criticize, I remember growing up with some spiritual rivalries between spiritual leaders or Bible colleges even. You know, certain colleges just seemed to have sway, and other colleges were frowned upon or looked at with a sideways glance. Certain spiritual leaders were held up, and usually we call them regional bishops. Of course, Baptists don't have bishops, but we do. And they usually we call them doc. And doc says this, and doc says this, and there's a lot. We can have different docs, and you know, whether it's Dr. Jones, Dr. Hiles, Dr. Clearwater, Dr. Cederholm. And their conflicts were fairly legendary. I mean, they were fairly clear. And so if you've grown up in other circles and you've had a doc who, if you had a theological question and somebody said, well, Dr. So-and-so says, and usually it would end the argument. You know, locally here up in Bethlehem Baptist, we had Dr. Piper. And if you quoted Dr. Piper and a lot of circles, that just ended the argument. We had such divisions between colleges that I recently heard a national, I forget what nation he was from, I can't remember the context of the conversation, but he grew up in a church that was different than the other Baptist churches in the other areas, because those churches were founded by missionaries from Bob Jones University, and these churches were founded by pastors who were trained at Maranatha University. And so he grew up being of Maranatha or being of Bob Jones, and that was very different. And, you know, of course, me, I'm at home at either institution. What we had was some immature missionaries carry their school rivalries out to the mission field so that people 10,000 miles away were in Maranatha churches or were in Bob Jones churches. I struggle to even know what the difference would be. You know, both are fundamentalist institutions. Bob Jones is fundamentalist, multi-denominational. You know, if you held the fundamentals of the faith and guarded those with secondary separation, whether you were Presbyterian or Baptist, and perhaps old-time Methodist as well was included in that, the Wesleys kind of stuff. But I don't even know what the differences were, but here we are dividing the Church of God on the mission field according to school rivalries. Very, very sad. When you know the names, when you know the docs, when you know the schools, when you know the issues, you would seem to be quite the smarty pants. I mean, you know things that other people, as you talk about it, they have no clue what you're talking about. Well, they're not among the washed. They're not among the initiates. They're really not mature in the conversation to know about this rivalry, this very important rivalry. And so they seemingly are left in the dust by your knowledge and your wisdom and your familiarity with the issues. But today's text, you'll see that you are the one who is left in the dust. You are the one who is on spiritual milk and cannot receive the meat of the word because you have taken Christ and you divided him according to your petty rivalries. Let's look at the text. 1 Corinthians 3, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. God's building, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. Father, as we look at your word tonight, I pray that we would behave ourselves very carefully in your house. God, I pray that we would not have petty rivalries, that we would not take different approaches to ministry by different schools or even different local churches, and make those issues that would divide your church into those who are in and those who are out. Father, might Christ be enough. Might the gospel be enough. And Father, might we feast on the meat of your word and grow in it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we look at the opening, ours is a calling that is above petty rivalries. It is a calling that is above merely human activities. How many human activities do you know that get into rivalry one with the other, as if we are in a competition, or personalities that get in rivalry one against the other? Look at verse 1. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for you were not ready for it, and even now you are not ready. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? Now, one thing I think we need to stop and recognize, because we've covered a lot of territory in 1 Corinthians, a lot of territory about the simplicity of Christ in the gospel, about how it is not full of human wisdom and philosophical presentation. And yet, we are still on the same issue. Look at chapter 1 with me real quick. Let's look at verse number 10. I appeal to you, chapter 1, verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling. Verse 12, we see that I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Paul is talking about the simplicity of the gospel. When I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Paul is defending the centrality of the gospel, which is the wisdom of God. A stumbling stone to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. This wisdom of God, as Paul talks about it, he has not left the topic of divisions. He has not left the topic of personalities. What does that tell you that we do to the gospel when we allow divisions and personalities to get in the way? We undermine the very gospel itself. We become a distracting sideshow to what is utterly important in all of the church. And so Paul comes to this tonight and he said, I couldn't even address you as spiritual people, but as fleshly people. Now, it's interesting that he did not call them natural men. He has not. We just had that phrase chapter 2, verse number 14, I believe. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. I think in verse 14, he's talking about unsaved people. But what does he mean when he talks about these as being fleshly people? He could be saying they are unsaved. And there is a bit of a discussion. Is there such a thing as a worldly Christian? Is there such a thing as a fleshly Christian? I believe there is, and I believe we have it here. I believe we have it throughout the book of Corinth, the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. That this was a very fleshly church. That they had, here's the piece of advice you get in seminary. If you take a new church and you don't have any idea what the problems are, just preach through 1 Corinthians. You'll get through every problem in the book. This church had everything going against it. And so as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians, I do not believe Paul is writing to a group of people who are unsaved, who are not part of the true church, that think they are a church. I think he is writing to believers that are saved, but they are very worldly. They are very fleshly. However, none of what Paul writes here is to assure fleshly people you're okay. Okay, that's not his agenda. And so for me to turn this around and say, well, you know what, if you're a fleshly person, you're still a Christian, and here's why, that's really an abuse of Paul's purpose here. He's not writing to assure them. He's writing of the irony. You have Jesus. You should have the Spirit ruling in your life in such a way that you are what we would call a spiritual person. But you're not allowing the Spirit to work in you. And you are fleshly. You are oriented to the flesh. And yes, that oftentimes refers to sexual desires, and those are there in 1 Corinthians. But in this case, it's referring to rivalries, to pride, human pride, identifying with certain teachers above others. Or I would add this, unidentifying with certain teachers against others. Be careful. Be very careful about denigrating God's servants elsewhere. Rivalries with other churches in town or in the area. Rivalries with personalities, be very, very careful that you don't slip into being a natural man, a fleshly man or a fleshly woman who places your pride in associations with human beings. Well, human ministers are servants of God, and the one doing the work itself is God Himself. And we see that in verses 5 through 7. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each, and that would be Apollos or Paul. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. As we look at these spiritual leaders, Paul and Apollos, you might want to turn to Acts 18. Acts 18, verse 1 through 18, documents Paul's 18 months in Corinth. So 18, 18, 18, I like that. Acts 18, 1 through 18 is his 18 months in Corinth. He leaves Corinth in verse number 18. It says, Paul still remained a good while, then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. I'm in Acts 18, 18. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. And it talks about his hair, a vow, goes to Ephesus, on and on and on. Drop down to verse number 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria. This is our waterer who comes into Corinth later. An eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, these are Paul's associates, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, what is Achaia? That's the region in which you find Corinth. The brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him. So the disciples are Paul's learners in Ephesus, and they are writing letters of affirmation for Apollos to the Corinthian church. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. So he arrives, and there are those who have already been presented the gospel by Paul, and he's going to be a great help to them. How? Look at that next marker. For, verse 28, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. Apollos had to be an amazing man to watch in action. In public, he vigorously, he did not waste words, he did not waste energy, he is already documented to be an eloquent man. This would be the apologist who goes around sharpening up his arguments everywhere. Apollos had that kind of a gift. And it was a mighty thing to see, and it was a mighty relief to the Corinthian church, because publicly he takes the Jews to task and he takes them down with their own text of Scripture. What a mighty man. What a mighty help. I like Apollos. But am I of Apollos? You remember Paul when he was here, and Paul himself said, you know, I was with you in weakness and trembling and and not in fine speech. Man, you know, it's just hard to listen to that guy. Just the way he mumbled and not much going on there, you know, not much to be impressed with. But Apollos, I like that guy. He's a superstar. I'm of Apollos. Neither man is anything. Each man is God's servant. Jesus Christ is center stage in our ministry. All others are bond servants. The word servant could be slave, but we think of American kidnapping but bond servants. Again, you're a piece of property, but in their culture, you would have entered into it willingly for economic advantage. But you did become a piece of property for a set number of years, and it was usually your way for a step up, but you are a piece of property. You are a bond servant or slave, if you like. Bond servants to see leaders as bond servants flies in the face of Greek thought about their leaders and their philosophers. The people they followed were great men. They were free men and they were great men. But to see your spiritual leaders, Paul and Apollos, as bond servants, that flies in the face of Greek culture. If their proclivity toward error were to see their leaders as sophists, as philosophers, what would be our proclivity toward error in terms of how we see our pastors, our leaders? Well, we love celebrities. Think Hollywood. Think sports heroes. We love our celebrities in America. We love our influencers. Think YouTube, million subs and up. We love these people. I mean, you know, it's kind of bizarre how we relate to them sometimes better than we do people close to us in real life. Oprah was the old version of influencers. For those of you not on YouTube, Oprah was every woman's best friend, okay? And that's what we have in influencers. The difference today is you can comment on these influencers' videos and they comment back to you, and that's just this jolt of endorphins that just sends you wild. Or business leaders, politicians, CEOs, senators, presidents. That's how we would see our leaders. And so we have pastors sometimes individually getting into rivalries. Local churches, the regional bishop phenomena, which I think is lessening, but certainly was a part of my history. There is and must be in every spiritual servant, bond servant, inherent weakness, inherent simplicity, in order that the power can be of God. Sideshows are a distraction from the main show. Should you honor your pastor? Well, the Bible says those elders who rule well, namely in preaching the word, are worthy of double honor. In the context, it's talking about some monetary blessing, but I would say there's also some honor that is there. But that honoring of a pastor is kind of like honoring parents. Does the Bible anywhere say to this crowd of children, and we're all children of someone, honor your father and mother this way? How, on a scale of 1 to 10, how good were they? There are 6. Honor them at the level of 60%. Does the Bible teach that anywhere? So when it's coming to honoring spiritual leaders, it's not something you're honoring a spiritual leader because they're great. Because manifestly, they really should be quite simple. The greatness is in God and His work through His Word and His Spirit. And so this honoring is not, okay, let's rate the pastor and, oh, because we have a great pastor, let's honor him. No, it's more of something that we do because of the role that God has given him. And we do regardless of whether or not he's that great. We do it because of God. We do it because it's a command, just like our parents. your mom, your dad may not have been the greatest. There's nothing in the Bible that says you should throttle back your honor. That's so cruel. We have adult children nudging. Yeah, I get that at home too a lot. Yeah. All right. Anyway. Well, being reduced to bondservants causes those who minister, and I think especially pastors, evangelists, here an apostle and a minister, it causes us to rest in unity regardless of our giftedness, regardless of our function, regardless of the size of our congregations. There's a unity. Look at verse 8 and 9. But he who plants and he who waters are one. Let me go back to verse 6. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Now, Paul, I could almost put a period there instead of a comma, because Paul then says God's building. He switches metaphors. And in verse 10, he goes to representing himself as a skilled master builder who laid a foundation. And someone else came and built upon that foundation. Apollos was so different from Paul, and that was such a good thing. God had Paul there for a reason. God had Apollos there for a different reason, but complementary, and all building the house of God. God placed both of those personalities, both of those skill sets at Corinth for the benefit of the church. And what is it? What's a beauty when we as pastors see, and the giftedness of other people in other areas is stunning. There are people who are just, they're smart, they can read, they can remember, they remember names, they have personalities, they have just charm and whatever it might be. And the points of comparison are just stunning. The benefit of this text is teaching us that, hey, whatever that is, God gave that person for that place where they're ministering. You are what you are by God's provision. If you're being faithful, you can just rest in that. And you can rejoice that somebody is there in that next church here in town. Or coming into this pulpit when you're not in this pulpit. And blessing the church with giftedness that you don't have. You're all one. You're all providing a different function. So what are some applications? Number one, pastors are not CEOs in the sense of American corporate CEOs. Do you remember there's a passage in Hebrews that says, obey those who have the rule over you, as those who must give account for your souls. So there is something called a pastoral rule or elder rule. And I like that. It gives me authority, right? Well, yes, but my authority is to preach the truth of God's word and, I believe, to make application to our culture. That is my rule over you, is to preach the word and to make application. Now, you have a responsibility in that. And Paul himself, when he preached to the Bereans, commended them. They didn't just take what he said. They went home and they searched the scriptures to see if these things are so. So when I preach this word and I make application, that is my rule. You would do very well to heed my rule. But my rule is subject to you truly, earnestly going to the scriptures and seeing, is this truly so? And I think by extension, does his application fit? So there is a pastoral rule, but that rule is not, we're going to build onto the church, and whether it's one elder or a panel of elders, we're going to build onto the church and we're going to spend this money, write the checks. That probably wouldn't fly too well anywhere. I don't know any church that operates that way. But there are churches that can operate that way on a smaller scale where the pastor is an authoritarian. So we have to guard against that. Number two, in terms of dividing up the church, being one of the old guard, I mentioned this morning, being one of the old guard, one of the ones who've been here for decades, right? And I've been here for decades. I'm right at 3 decades, Karen and I. Okay? doesn't give us more authority than the next person who the Holy Spirit just added this morning. Welcome to the Fultons. We don't have any more authority. Oh, we might have more awareness. You might do well to listen to some of our advice, our thoughts. But when it comes time to make a decision, there's no dividing the church into, well, you know, we were the ones who were here, blah, blah, blah. You know, so we should get two votes for every one of us. No. We don't divide the church. What if you had given extraordinary sums of money to the offering? $30,000, $100,000, $200,000. We don't divide the church into those who have given extraordinary levels of contributions to the church. Now, if you gave $30,000 and you asked, could you guys, you know, funnel this into missions, or, you know, could you do this or that, or, we would definitely want to honor you in something like that. But to give funds to the church, and if you somehow know that you are the biggest giver, in the church, that does not divide the church up into, well, you know, the ones giving the money, they have the votes. We don't do that. As we think back to leaders and dividing the church among leaders and being very careful that leaders do not take their authority and use it in bad ways, I liken it to a little bit to leaving your children at home when they're first old enough to stay at home. You know, you've got that one who you think and hope and pray is old enough to watch them. And you leave them in charge. You leave them to rule the house. They again, I'm thinking of the pastoral role here. That child is not to be the authoritarian and to marshal and rule arbitrarily for his own pleasure or her own pleasure. Having said that, though, if they are telling the other siblings to do something that mom and dad would have wanted them to do, and they don't obey that sibling who you left in charge to rule, there would be accountability. So, again, that's to me somewhat like the rule of the pastor, the authority of the pastor. It is not to command. It is not to marshal. It is to represent the Heavenly Father and His words and what He gives to be presented and apply in our lives. And then you, like the Bereans, are to go and to check those things out. So, see if they are so. Let's close in a word of prayer. Ask God to give us unity and to protect us from divisions. Father, we love you, and in a world and a year of great divisions over scientific and pandemic issues and things like that, God, we just ask you to continue to give us a spirit of unity. And Father, wherever any divisions might have developed, we pray, God, that you would break those down. Father, we pray that you would protect us from having rivalries over personalities who minister. Father, protect us from disregarding churches that have the gospel but have a different flavor to their ministry than ours or different approaches than ours. Father, I pray that we would all regard ourselves as long as the gospel is preached, as legitimate churches that are doing your work. And Father, we don't want any of them to close. We don't want any of them to suffer. We want them to thrive. And Father, I pray that our words, our prayers, our attitude, even our support when it's appropriate, Father, would be such that it would bless them and the unity of your people would be known. Father, protect this congregation from divisions. Help us to hold the gospel front and center. We thank you, Lord, for your word, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.